Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, this beautiful prophetic book of Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 15 is where we're going to pick it up today. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. Psalm 34, an acrostic psalm, a prayer, if you will, for deliverance of the oppressed. And David certainly fell into that category. Jesus Christ certainly fell into that category. He was completely innocent, but they made up false reports about him and crucified him on the cross. But the Lord delivered him just as he delivered David on many, many occasions. This acrostic psalm shares the same phenomena with Psalm 25 in that it has one missing Hebrew letter in the acrostic, but it also has a double pay, which is the Hebrew letter equivalent to the P as in Paul in the English language. When we get to verse 22, the second P or pay in the Hebrew language has a real special meaning. We'll be covering that when we get there. But as we left off in our last lecture, and by the way, the first 11 verses of this 34th psalm, or first 11 lines, better said, because it doesn't match up exactly with our verses in the English language, are praise, if you will. But then the second 11, which we are in right now, of course, are instruction. And we're receiving some good instruction. The teaching of David, or the Holy Spirit through David, is, do you want to live a long, happy life? Well, then depart from evil and seek peace and pursue it. Also, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. So good advice and a way to live a long, happy, healthy life in the flesh. The instruction continues in verse 15. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And righteous, what does that mean? It means those who do right. Well, how do we know what's right? Well, we learn right from wrong in the letter that God wrote to us. And, you know, we receive a lot of mail here at the chapel. And oftentimes people are saying, you know, I pray to God, but he just doesn't hear me. And he doesn't answer me. And, you know, the answer to your concern might be found in this verse. He hears, his eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon, open unto their cry. He sees and hears the righteous. You mean he doesn't see or hear the evil? Of course he sees and hears the evil. He doesn't miss anything. He sees and hears everything. But unless you're trying to do things his way, don't expect him to bless you. Don't expect him to answer your prayers. But on the other hand, if you're one of his special children, and think of it as a human father. You know, if the parents had two children, and one of the children did everything in their power to please the parents, but the other one, it seemed like it was completely opposite, that the only time they hear from him is, or her, is when they need to borrow money, or they need to pay for the kids' college, and we need some help with that this month. And again, which one are you going to bless if you've got one that comes to see you often and calls on your birthday, and then the other one, the only time you see him is when he needs to borrow money? So that's the way it is, and that's fair. You know, if you do things God's way, receive his blessings. You don't do things his way, you can expect his cursings. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you didn't know, God curses. Verse 16 in this line in the Hebrew, I'll say, is our first pay, or P in the Hebrew alphabet. The word is panim, which is face. You may remember Penuel in the book of Genesis. It's a form of this same word. You remember Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord there in Genesis, and he named the place Penuel, which means face of God. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, if you ever want to be in a bad situation, be in a situation to where the Lord's face is against you. And you know, this is talking about evil people here. Don't want anybody getting on a guilt trip. We're not talking about just falling short occasionally. We all fall short. We're in the flesh. We sin if we're honest. We're talking about evil people here that just flat don't care about God. They don't have time for God. In fact, there's a good percentage of them anymore don't even believe that there is a God. They're agnostic at best, atheistic and at worst. So the face of the Lord is against the evil. So we see a contrast there between verse 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord and his ears are upon open to those who are righteous, but his face is against those that do evil. And those who do evil are going to end up in the lake of fire. No eternal life for them. Verse 17, back to the righteous. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles, including the day of Jacob's trouble when the Antichrist is here on earth. Those of you, many of you, have a destiny. You're called his elect. You've known since you were a child that there was more to God's word than what you were being taught in traditional churches. And you have a role to play in accomplishing his plan. And if you cry out to him and put your trust and confidence in him, you can be assured he is going to respond. I like this. And he delivereth them out of all their troubles. This made me think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 in the New Testament, where it states that there is nothing that's going to happen to you that's not common to man, meaning that it's happened to someone else before, and that God will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able to handle without providing you with a way out. He will deliver if you deliver. By that I mean doing things his way. And a lot of people I hear worry about what the day of Jacob's trouble brings and that period of time. And you know, worry is a complete waste of time. There's no reason to be afraid. Believe God's promises. Trust in him. Remember his promises. Claim those problems. And there's absolutely nothing to worry about. Worry does no good. Faith does a world of good. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now let's take this one step at a time. Check out the word nigh here. It means the Lord stands close by, ready to help. And this word, them of a broken heart, it's the cry. You could kind of think of it as a soul in despair. And by that I mean someone who has a conscience. They know right from wrong, but they also know that they've been falling short, that they've been messing up. This word contrite spirit means a crushed spirit. So if someone knows things are not going well, they're not doing things God's way, they realize it, but then maybe a life-changing event happens, something bad happens in their life. And it makes them realize, hey, we don't have forever here on earth. And so they go to the Lord with a repentant heart. And what this verse is saying is that if you will recognize the wrong that you're doing, repent and go back to your Father, He's close by, ready to forgive you. The prodigal son in the New Testament might come to mind, where the son took off with his liquidity and he had a good time blowing all that money and buying lots of friends. But when the money was gone, his friends were gone, and he found himself not eating so well. So he thought, you know, what am I doing here? My father's servants eat better than I'm eating right now. I'm going home. And when he got there, the father was close by, ready to forgive. And that's just exactly the way your heavenly Father is. But, you know, there's a time right now you can change that. So consider your ways, and I encourage you to go to your Father with a repentant heart if you're not doing things His way, and I'll assure you He will forgive you, and even the angels in heaven rejoice. But you know what? There comes a point in time when it will be too late for you to make that choice. There's a wedding coming, and when the bridegroom, that's Jesus Christ, comes, the door is going to be shut. And I hope you don't find yourself on the outside looking in, but rather you are on the inside, fit to be the virgin bride of Christ. Consider, is all I encourage you to do. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Again, we see deliverance of the oppressed as our theme throughout this psalm. And you mean, who brings these afflictions on the righteous? Well, many times we bring them on ourselves. Satan is really good about bringing afflictions on. You see, if you love and serve God, Satan doesn't like that. And you know what? He knows every weak link in your chain. He knows which buttons to push to make it to where you won't serve your Heavenly Father. I think God places some afflictions in front of us as well. You know, He doesn't want a bunch of children that all they can do is have a silver spoon in their mouth and every day is a walk in the rose garden. We're going to be tested, and God will test His children to make certain that they are with Him 100%. I think He has a tendency to toughen us up a little bit too when we need it. Verse 20. Now this next verse, you'll note if most of your Bibles, you're going to have a star at the end of the verse. And any time in the Old Testament that you have a star at the end of a verse, it means that 99.9% of biblical scholars, teachers, if you will, believe that this verse has a direct link to Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And this is no exception. Verse 20, He, referring to Christ, keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. Now, what this is talking about in John chapter 19, verse 36, we learn there that when Christ was hanging on the cross, that not one of His bones were broken. Why? Because of the type or the antitype that He was for the type of the Passover lamb. And Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, we learn that not one bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. And we're talking about the lamb that they prepared for the Passover meal, of course. But as Christ was hanging on the cross, and the two malefactors who were on either side of Christ, they broke their legs. That was common practice to expedite the death. Rather than breaking a bone on Christ, they pierced His side with the spear, but He was already dead. Verse 21, of course, He resurrected. his flesh was dead. 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. I like this choice of words here. The desolate are going to be with the desolator when he goes into the lake of fire. They go into the lake together if the evil don't change their way. 22, and this is the verse that has the second Hebrew letter pay or P, which really calls special attention to this verse in the acrostic. The Lord redeemeth, and here we have our Hebrew word that begins with the pay, and the Hebrew word is pada. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Again, we see a contrast. The evil are going to see desolation, all right. They're going to be with him when he goes into the lake of fire. On the other hand, those who trust in the Lord, none of them will be desolate. None of them are going to be found wanting for anything, because he will deliver them from that affliction. Again, that recurring theme throughout this acrostic Psalm 34. Check out this word pada, redeem, in the Hebrew. It means to redeem from bondage by power. What power delivers us from bondage? Well, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from bondage. It delivers us from death. And he was crucified on that cross so that all could have the opportunity at eternal life. And of course, that being the redemption that we should all be concerned about, is how do we obtain eternal life? It is through the power of his blood. You've heard the hymn, there's power in the blood. Well, there certainly is wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 35, this is Messiah's prayer in view of Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, I'll remind you, that psalm that began in verse 1, Ia, Ia, Lama Sabachthani, which interpreted means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And continues on and tells of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross over 1,000 years before the actual event come to be. A psalm of David, let's go with it. Psalm 35, verse 1. Plead, and this means to contend, my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And you'll note that most of your Bibles, my cause, is in italics. That means that it's been added. So if we read this as it was in the original manuscripts, it's contend, O Lord, with them that strive with me. What David's asking is that the Lord help fight against his enemies. And just as when the Israel was fleeing Egypt, what happened? They went across the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites went over on dry land. And what happened then? Well, God caused the wheels to come off of the chariots of the Egyptians. Do you know how fast a chariot without any wheels on it goes? Not very fast. And then the Red Sea came crashing back down in on the Egyptian army, annihilating them. So David asking for that same divine help as he fights against his enemies. And remember, this doesn't only apply to David. It applies prophetically to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he returns at the second advent. Verse 2. Take hold of the shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. And you too, as one of his elect, should keep that in mind as we enter that period of time of Jacob's trouble. You better have that shield, and I'm talking about the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith, probably one of the more important aspects of the gospel armor. They're all important, but that shield of faith, of course, is Jesus Christ. Verse 3, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me or pursue me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And vengeance belongs to the Lord, we read over and over and over. David calling upon words and terms, phrases that we would recognize as used in a time of war. And David was a warrior. I want you, though, to keep in mind more of a spiritual war, because that's what we are faced with, is a war between our Heavenly Father, His Son, Yeshua, Messiah, and the Antichrist. This word, stop the way, it's like if David was going through a narrow pass, a mountain on each side, and then he made it through. What he's asking the Lord to stop the way, in other words, to close up the path of pursuit where the enemy is following after him, to make it impossible for them to catch up, in other words. Verse 4, let them be confounded, those who are pursuing after him, and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. And today we can think of this as confusion is brought about by the traditions of men. Many of our brothers and sisters who go to church every Sunday and occupy a pew place, but all they hear are the traditions of men. No one ever quite gets around to teaching the Word of God. And as a result, they are confused. Traditions of men do a very good job of confusing people. Verse 5. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. The wind is ruach, often used of the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew language. Now, the chaff, for those of you who don't know, is like a husk or cover over the grain. Let's take wheat, for example. And the chaff needs to be removed from the wheat grain before it's ground up and used to bake bread, for example. But the chaff is useless. And it was common for the winnowing fan to be used, and they would dump literally the grain with the husk on it, but then use the winnowing fans to blow the chaff away, because again, it was useless. Get rid of it. And here the prayer is for the wind, the Holy Spirit, to get rid of the useless, the wicked. They don't produce fruit. They're incapable of producing fruit. The chaff will be separated from the wheat. That being a statement that means that those who are worthless to God are not going to be around, but those who produce fruit, as the seed, the actual grain, is capable of doing, will be around. Note, too, we have the angel of the Lord. The second time of only three times that this phrase is used in the book of Psalms, more on that after we finish verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. And this angel of the Lord here, the first time it was appeared in Psalms was back in Psalm 34, verse 7. There it was associated with bringing mercy to the people. Here, both in verse 5 and 6, the angel of the Lord is asked to bring justice to the wicked and also to the righteous. Verse 7, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. you know, Satan, those of us in the flesh, the flesh is weak. We sin, and we sin quite often, if we're honest about it. Satan, in other words, basically has our flesh. He's not happy with that, though. He wants your soul as well. This, David, what he's talking about here is that back in his time, they would dig a large hole in the ground, a pit, and then they would cover it with a net, and then probably cover the net with leaves or branches, something that would make the net not quite so obvious. And then an unsuspecting person would come along and fall into the trap and be caught. And what David is praying for here is that let their own devices fall on them. In other words, let them fall in their own traps. Verse 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, a time which he knoweth not. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Is your soul joyful in the Lord? I hope it is. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And oh, how our Father loves us, that he provided salvation to us. And it was quite a sacrifice. It wasn't free. Emmanuel, which is God with us, paid a tremendous price on that cross. It wasn't free, but he did it because he loves us. He did it to defeat death so that we all could have the opportunity at salvation, that is to say, eternal life. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor, or the afflicted, from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. And usually the bones are said to be in anguish or pain when things are not going well. But here the bones are rejoicing because the Lord has delivered the afflicted. I like this, too strong for him. You know, there are a lot of things that are too strong for us in the flesh. The law is too strong for us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 13. Death is too strong for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Sin is too strong for us in the flesh. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. The world is too strong for us. John chapter 16, verse 33. Our self is too strong. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. A lot of things are too strong for us in the flesh. But there's one thing that you have available to you that will let you overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. That, of course, is what we've been talking about, the blood, the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Through him, we have the strength to overcome all things that are too strong for us if we try it on our own. Verse 11, false witnesses did rise up, and they sure rose up against Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 60 and 61. It took a while, but finally they came up with two Yahoos who would lie and make up a false report about Christ. The false witnesses gave the powers that be the ammunition that they needed to crucify Christ on the cross. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They accused me of things that I had no idea. I had never even heard of. And you know what? As you, if you're one of God's elect, as you're delivered up to witness for the true Christ, don't be surprised when they make up a false witness about you as well. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit speaks through you, even the gainsayers will be convinced. verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. For the elect, for teaching truth, they're going to reward you with evil as well. But, you know, when Christ in John chapter 10, verse 32, after they took up stones, he said to them, you know, I have shown you many good works from my heavenly Father. For which of those good works are you going to stone me to death? In other words, he did a lot of good. He healed the sick. He drove out demons from people. He brought the dead back to life. And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him to death. Verse 13. But as for me, and I want you to think of Christ and this specifically, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. This refers, I think, to the Day of Atonement. And my prayer returned into mine own bosom, just as Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42, what this is talking about, your prayer returned into my own bosom, as Elijah did in 1 Kings 18:42, he bent over and he put his head between his knees. In other words, he was in such a position that when he spoke the prayer, it returned right into his bosom. And that's what this is talking about. And of course, Jesus did humble himself to serve all of us on that cross. And did he deserve to be crucified? Absolutely not. He was completely innocent. They trumped up false charges, and we'll come back and finish this lecture and see how it turns out in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner here at the chapel. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet from somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Do away with the number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And as we talked in our lecture today, He's nigh. He's standing there ready to forgive for those who come to Him with a repentant heart, a repentant heart. So when things aren't going well, don't wait for a real life-changing event to come before you take Him up on His offer to forgive you. If you do, number one, be willing to confess that you've messed up, Number two, repent. Number three, ask for forgiveness, in that order. And he's nigh. He's standing there ready if you take those steps. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their problems, problem marriages, illnesses in families, addictions, Father. You know, we ask you to look upon these. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops around the world who are in harm's way. Father, we ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, Barbara in Michigan. Barbara asks, did Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah live at the same time? Well, not exactly. They were, you know, within a century or two of each other, but they were not sent by God at the same time as prophets. Bullinger, and now this, understand too, is taking into consideration the 110-year correction. They didn't, back in the early times, they dated years based on how long Joe was king, for example. And then how long was Sam king, for example. And oftentimes, though, Joe and Sam got credit for the same year as king, because one of them was king for the first half of the year, the other one was king for the second half of the year. But still, if you're counting years based on that, you get off, in other words. And 110 years is what the correction Bullinger applies to time. The oldest of the three, Isaiah, no doubt, his book was written between the years 649 to 588 B.C., Jeremiah was next. In fact, they're in the order that they appear in the Bible, probably for that reason. Jeremiah, written from 518 to 500 B.C. Those of you with companion Bibles, by the way, you've got the year right there next to the scripture, showing when that particular scripture was written. Ezekiel, 484 to 465 B.C. He was the spring chicken of the group. Sue in Georgia, death is ugly. I can't understand how God could make us go through such a horrendous thing. It has colored my whole life since seeing my granddad when I was 5 years old. That was 57 years ago. My earthly father would never have put me through such a horror. How could God? You just don't put people in a hole in the ground. Well, neither does your Heavenly Father, Sue, if you understand the truth in His Word. And, you know, yeah, 5 years old, that I'm sure was a very traumatic thing, seeing your granddad who was deceased. But, you know, time in this flesh body is irrelevant compared to the eternity. The real death that people should be concerned about, Sue, is not the death of the flesh, but the death of the soul. That's a much, much more permanent thing. And there are some souls who are already judged to death. One of them is Satan, Ezekiel chapter 28, where he's called the king of Tyrus. He is already judged. That's why he's the son of perdition. Perdition means to perish. So, but that second death is the death of the soul. And that's the one you want to really be concerned about it. We'll leave it at that. Teresa from Tennessee. A person's good works determines how much they will be covered by their white linen robe. So if paradise is perfect, then why will there be a difference to be seen in the ones fully clothed and those not so well covered? Will there be a difference in how they are perceived? Well, you know, the Lord's Day is before the eternity. And that's when I think the scripture, Revelation, what is it, chapter 19, talks about that the robes of the saints, the fine linen that their robes are made of, is made up of the righteousness the righteous acts of the saints. So that's what that's talking about. In the millennium, not everything is going to be perfect. You're still going to have those who have a mortal soul during that time period. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, along about verse 5 and 6, it said the rest of the dead live not again until the end of the 1,000 years. And it's not talking about flesh dead, it's talking about those who are spiritually dead. So it's not going to be perfect during the millennium. It will be in the eternity. Darla in California, thank you all for sharing the Word of God. It's our pleasure to teach His Word. We're glad you're interested. I watch you every day, and it has blessed my life. My question is this: if when we die we are present with the Lord, then what is meant in 1 Corinthians 15:21-23? It sounds like we are resurrected when Christ returns. Please help me understand. Well, that in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about those who are in the flesh still when Christ returns. And indeed, that's a form of resurrection, because our spirit body steps out of the flesh body, identical to when someone passes away in the flesh. That's a resurrection. The spirit steps out of the flesh body of the deceased and returns to the Lord. It's not out here in a hole in the ground, as one of our previous writers who was so disgusted with death thought. Your granddad is not out there. The lady that asked earlier is not out there in a hole in the ground. He's with the Father. We have a God of the living, not a God of the dead. Pam in Tennessee. In the 1,000 years of teaching, there will be no husbands or wives. So why does it read in Ezekiel 44 that we can go and talk to our sisters that have no husbands? Well, you're missing the point there, Pam. And it's talking about that there in Ezekiel 44, those of you who aren't familiar with it, that the Zadok, which are the overcomers, those who don't worship the Antichrist, will reign with Christ 1,000 years in the millennial temple. That's promised in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And it states there in verse 25 of Ezekiel 44 that the Zadok, God's elect, the priests, can go from the millennial temple to an immediate family member to help them. These are the ones who didn't overcome during the period that they were here on earth. So that's why there were sisters. And what the point is there is that if your sister was never married, she's still part of your immediate family. Therefore, if you're one of Zadok, you could go to her in an effort to help her. However, when a woman married, she was no longer in the family she was born into. She was in the family, an immediate family member of her husband's new family. So that's the point there in Ezekiel 44, verse 25. Peg in New York, thank you for your teaching. I'm enjoying your work in the book of Psalms now. Well, I'm glad you're enjoying the teaching. It's such a beautiful letter that our Father's written to us. My question has to do with the first and second resurrection. A lot of questions on resurrection today. What happens at each one? Also, are there two tribulations? Please explain. Okay, and be happy to. When you say first resurrection, I wish you'd given scripture. I think you're talking most likely about Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, and that's where God's elect, the overcomers, those who don't worship the Antichrist, they take part in the first resurrection. That means that the second death, the death of the soul, no longer has any power over them. In other words, they're already judged and they're good to go into the eternity. And that's where it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a second resurrection, if you will, those who aren't judged to the lake of fire will be judged into the eternity. And that's the second resurrection. He followed with, are there two tribulations? There sure are. There's the tribulation of Antichrist. That's the time, period of time that Antichrist is here on earth. God's elect will be going through tribulation then, although most of the rest of the world is going to be deceived by the Antichrist. The second tribulation is when Jesus Christ returns. Well, why would that be a tribulation? Because those who are spiritually in bed with the Antichrist when Christ returns, and they call themselves Christians, are going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth and praying for mountains to fall upon them because they're so ashamed that they've been worshiping the Antichrist. They were deceived by the devil. Allen in Washington, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost Day. How does this contrast with John 20, verse 22? Are these two different groups receiving the Holy Spirit at different times? And no, actually, they are the same group, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them at two different times. Same group, two different times. Arion in Mississippi, and I believe this is a little girl's name, age 10, A-A-R-I-O-N, not Aaron, but Arion. That's pretty. How can I be a regular girl and get saved at the same time? Well, you know, Arion, being saved doesn't stop you from being a regular girl, as you call it. Being saved simply means that you accept and believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. But that doesn't keep you from being as a regular little girl as anyone else. In fact, you know, Christians, from what I have observed, are normally much better, more well-balanced as far as their health, as far as their mental capabilities, and they're just generally happier people than non-Christians. So think about it, pray about it. Brenda in Virginia, thanks for your kind comments. Would you say we are in the fifth trump now? I think we are with everything that is happening. Yes, we are currently in the fifth trump. Of course, remember the sixth trump, Antichrist is here. Then the final trump, the seventh, is when Christ returns. And the Lord's Day, the millennium, the thousand-year period begins. Irene in Michigan. Eternal security, once saved, always saved. Is that what the Bible says? My friend said he was locked in. Where did he get that in the Bible? I don't have a clue where he found that. There's no place in God's Word in the King James Version Bible that says once saved, always saved. It's not biblical. You know, if you can be saved and then commit sins that you don't repent of, and you're going to be judged on those sins. And fact is, it's possible that God's election commit a sin that's not forgivable, and that's the reason it's called the unforgivable sin. Again, only God's elect can do that. But as far as saying once saved and then you never fall short, that's not biblical. You can mess up so bad after being saved that it costs you your place in the eternity. And that doesn't mean that Christ failed in his efforts to save you. It means that you failed because you didn't follow God's instructions. Elizabeth in Arizona, are angels male or female in the Bible? Every record of a description of an angel in God's Word is that it's a young male. What Bible do you preach from? Well, the King James Version Bible. And the reason that we teach from the King James Version and recommend that you study from the King James Version Bible is because you can, along with a Strong's Concordance and a King James Version Bible. You can take any word in God's Word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee in the Old Testament, or Greek in the New Testament. And that adds a lot of meaning to your studies quite often. Invaluable resource, the Strong's Concordance is. Ron in California, I was studying in Genesis, and I remember somewhere it talking about all the trees in the garden and commenting about the most beautiful tree in the garden, Satan, you put in quotes. Can you please give me that documentation? Thank you. And I think you're talking about Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And that was the first commandment that God gave to man and listed in His Word, the Bible. And the instruction was to Adam and Eve. And God said, of all the trees in the garden, they're good for fruit, and you can partake of them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the serpent in the garden, thou shalt not partake of that, not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Methuselah, the oldest recorded man in God's Word, lived to be 968 years old. So in the day that they fell short and sinned in the Garden of Eden, man died. That limited how many years man could live on earth. Monica from Arizona. I have a question about all the animals on earth now and what happens to them at the seventh trump when all of us are turned into spiritual bodies and the 1,000-year period begins. I'd refer you to Isaiah chapter 11, which is in the millennial period, and there you have animals, and where it states that the sheep will be able to lie down with the wolf, that children will be able to play on the den of snakes. Why? Because there's no flesh. There are no carnivores. There's no way that a snake will be able to bite you when you're in spiritual bodies. And again, there won't be any carnivores. Everything will not eat meat. Carol in Missouri, is there some verse in the Bible that says you should or should not take communion with people that are not of your belief? Well, here at Shepherd's Chapel, we don't pre-qualify people before they're allowed to take communion with us. We teach that Jesus Christ was worthy of paying the price on the cross. He was completely innocent. And we, on the other hand, are all unworthy. But again, we don't pre-qualify people. We all need His salvation. Let's leave it at that. Melissa in Virginia Beach. Is it true that if you believe in the truth, you can see angels? No, there's no place in God's Word that you could document that. Now, of course, if God wants you to see an angel, you're going to see an angel, but there's nothing you personally can do that gives you liberty of seeing into that dimension. Larry in South Carolina, you say that the priests are the only ones that can get to God. Who are the priests, and why can't we interact with God when Christ returns to earth? You are really misunderstanding what's going on, Larry. You know, in the Old Testament, I don't know, I wish you'd have said what you heard, what scripture was being taught, but in the Old Testament, now I understand that's a different set of rules. Man was under the law during that period of time. Now we are under grace. But under the law, the priests were intercessors, if you will, between God and man. And if man wanted to approach God, he did it through a priest. That's biblical in the Old Testament. However, when Christ was crucified on the cross, as it's written in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, He rent that veil that separated God from man, the veil of the temple, in other words, and He rent that veil from top to bottom, which means that you and I, Larry, can go right on in and approach God without a priest. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ella in California. My name is Ella, and I have been following your program on the channel you give, because sometimes I'm awake during the night. I like your program. It's very educational. I want to know, when you give to others, is that another way of paying tithes? No, I would say not. And, you know, while charity is a very compassionate thing to do, a good thing for us to do if we can afford to help others who are down on their luck, that's a good thing to do. But tithes are what keep God's word being taught. Again, nothing wrong with charity and giving to others. It's, again, a compassionate thing to do, but I wouldn't call it tithing. Tithing is what keeps the teaching of God's word coming. And at that, I'm going to say I'm out of time. I love you all, because you enjoy studying our Father's word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you seeking knowledge of him and from him through the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. But there's one thing that's most important, beloved, and it's this. You stay in his word every day, and your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.